When I come up here, I'm glad to be here this morning. I hope you're glad to be here as well. Hope you're having a good worship so far. We always intend to worship God and only Him, and so I hope you've been lifting up your voices in praise to God this morning as well. We're going to return to our series of lessons that we are taking from the book of Philippians, and last week, you recall, I told you we were going to have a two-part series on that particular part of Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 or 12 there. And we spoke last week, for the time that we had, on the subject of looking out, looking up, and looking again, where we discussed Paul's warning against being too impressed with anything having to do with this world that we live in right now, the physical world that we live in, not being too impressed with any of that, not thinking that any of that is very important when it comes to God's economy. We spent a little time talking about God's economy last week. We'll continue to do that this morning. Paul considered, by the time we got to the end of the lesson last week, Paul said he was considering everything that he'd ever thought to be important, to be worthless in his Christian experience. It had nothing to do with Christianity whatsoever, had nothing to do with worshiping God. Today we're going to continue that journey into a greater spiritual awareness, maybe, than we got to last week, by considering what is worth anything in God's holy economy and what we need to hold on to. I've entitled this lesson, Taking Out the Garbage, because that's what we're going to discuss first off this morning, is what all is garbage in your life that needs to be got rid of. What all is garbage in your spiritual undertakings that needs to be gotten rid of, so that we can be pure spiritual beings like God wants us to be, and so that we can exhibit in Christ Jesus the kinds of attitudes and behaviors that God wants to see from us. So as we come back to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7 where we ended last time. We'll pick up there. I'm going to give you a hint about what's worth anything. Not much on this earth, all right? Not much on this earth is worth anything when it comes to a life lived for God. There's nothing of a material nature that's worth anything in this world. Nothing even concerning our race or our color, our skin color, our age, social standing, religious traditions, any other thing concerning the birth or earthly pursuits of mankind count for anything in eternity. I'll finally get the thought back together. Nothing concerning our birth on this world, anything having to do with anything that made us flesh in this world, anything that has to do with our earthly pursuits of ourselves as mankind. Nothing that has to do with our jobs. Nothing that has to do with our incomes. Nothing that has to do with our possessions. None of that means anything for God and for Christ. In fact, this world has so little in it that it's of eternal import that Paul will dismiss just about every bit of it in the first few verses that we'll cover tonight by calling basically everything that we're talking about manure. Now, he doesn't use the word manure. He uses the word manure, but our modern translators have a hard time putting that word in there, so they will usually use another word like rubbish or garbage, but we'll see how it means or what it means today as we continue on. I went ahead and put a representation by picture of manure so you get the picture that I'm talking about here. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Paul says, "Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." Whatever things, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me at one time. Whatever things encompasses pretty much everything that ever had anything to do with Paul prior to his coming to Christ. Whatever was gained to me at that time in that place basically is lost to me now that I'm a Christian, Paul says. What things was Paul discussing? Well, we can find earlier, verses 5 and 6, which we covered last week, we find earlier the kinds of things Paul was discussing in the immediate context. Such things as circumcision for salvation's sake, which was important for the Jews but not for the Christians. His nationality as a Jew, which was important for those who are the chosen people of God but not for the Gentiles, who are now included as the people of God through adoption. Not his clan, being the Benjamite that he was, because they were very good folks, I'm sure, but had nothing to do with anything concerning Christ. Not the law or observances of the law, even though those were very vitally important in the Old Covenant, they're not important anymore in the New Covenant. And finally, not politics of the day. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. So not the political process, nor even the ecclesiastical political process, the church political process was not important to him. And finally, his personal viewpoints meant nothing to God. So all the things that were so important to him before coming to Christ all of a sudden had no meaning whatsoever. So when he uses the word not important, or when he uses the word rubbish here, or uses the word loss here, he's basically letting us know that some things are just worthless and weak, And those were the things that were worthless and weak. So what other things could we add to that list? If we go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, we have an indication of some other things that we could add to that list. Because Paul says there, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Now, when he talks about days and months and seasons and years, he's talking about all those things associated with the old covenant that had to do with their calendar, the yearly calendar for the old covenant. Such things as Passover and such things as the Feast of Booths and so on. All of those things, he says, you're still keeping those things as though they're very vitally important, but they're really nothing in the new covenant economy. And furthermore, he says, anything that you're doing are basically weak and worthless elemental things. They have to do with this world, to do with physical things, not spiritual things any longer. So he's asking them basically to grow up, to become stronger in the faith, so they'll understand that there are some things more important than those observances that they were so used to. Now, if we're not careful, folks, we will turn the new covenant worship into the same sort of thing. We're more concerned about the order of everything. We're more concerned about the process of everything than we are about the content and the message that we're preaching and teaching from the pulpit. So these things are worthless and weak. He says they're elemental things. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, then verses 24 and 25. For Samuel says to the people of that time, do not fear. You have committed all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, which cannot profit or deliver, because they are futile. Look at verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve him in the truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. I want you to understand, Samuel is saying this to the people after they've requested a king, because they want to be like all the nations around them. They want to be just like them. They all have kings. We need to have a king. And Samuel told them, God is your king. He's your only king. That's the only king you'll ever need. But they didn't want that king. They wanted an earthly king they could look up to and spend their money on or whatever. And so God allowed them to have that king. Eventually has to tell Samuel, stop mourning and get over it and move on. They didn't reject you. They rejected me. But in the meantime, Samuel is saying, if you're not very careful at this point, you don't continue to trust God and follow after God, then you will become those who are following just those futile earthly things that are not even important at all. And so he let them know that all the things that they're going to look to that are profit to them as a nation of people is absolutely profitless as it came to worshiping God and following after God. Same thing is true again of our political systems today. Yes, we are a free country, and yes, we have elections, but those elections are neither more or less important than they are elections. But they have nothing to do with your eternal life with God. They have nothing to do with the eternal outcome of God. So whatever you're voting, just realize that you're voting for this earth. You're not voting for anything that has to do with eternity with God, except as much as you try to vote according to your conscience as a Christian. Right, so politics, humanism, coveting, all of those things were what they were doing. And Paul says Samuel says those things are worthless, just like Paul is saying the same things were worthless in the New Testament. We're seeing here what's known as a paradigm shift for Paul, a shift in the way he looks at things, a shift in the way he thinks about things, a shift in the way that he processes information, a worldview shift, if you will. What he thought was gain suddenly became loss when he became a Christian. When Christ met him on the road to Damascus, blinded him, then delivered to him the great vision of the 3 days, restored his sight to him, and started him out preaching, he had this terrible paradigm shift, or a tremendous paradigm shift, in his life. What he thought was gain became loss. Now, the word for gain is the word kurdos in Greek, and it means lucrative gain, money gain, financial gain. But Paul uses it here more of a spiritual matter to say that what I thought was spiritually good for me, what I thought was going to cause me benefit with God, turned out to be zemia, which is detrimental. It turned out to be great loss. Detriment or loss is zemia. And so he says, what I thought I could trust in all of a sudden was not important at all. If we're not very cautious, folks, as we live our life for Christ, we'll start investing everything into the packaging of Christianity rather than the content of Christianity. It'd be sort of like when you go to the store and you see the new improved products and they taste the same as the old product always tasted. Nothing's really different. But it's new improved because they put a new package around it, all right? It's the only difference. But in the meantime, here's Paul saying, you have to have a real change of ideas, a change of attitude about what's important. So not only was there loss involved here, but it was the lowest and vilest and most profound loss imaginable. And that's why we had the first word is loss, but the second word in that passage that I read earlier was the word rubbish. All right? Rubbish is the New American Standard's version of the word manure. All right? That's what they chose to use. And I looked through many, many different translations. Most of them either use garbage or rubbish or something along that line. Only one translation that I could find used the word dung to describe this word. But that's exactly what the word is. It's the word skubalon, which is the idea of human excrement, not even just excrement like fertilizer. There's another place is when, like for example, in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus is talking about, giving the parable of the unproductive fruit tree, and the husbandman says, "Give me another year, I'll dig around it and I'll dung it really well. I'll put fertilizer around it." All right, that's one thing that's useful. This is human rubbish, human excrement, trash, garbage, junk, filth, rubbish. Right, those are the words that can be used to translate this word. It's the only time that's used in the entire Bible. It'd be helpful if it was used other times, but this is what's known as a hapax legomenon, which is just one time that something's used, the only time it's ever used, so we really have no basis in Scripture for understanding the depth of what Paul means there. But I'm going to assume something. I think that what he's meaning here is that it's more than just a loss. It's a detrimental loss to such a degree that it becomes despicable if we go back to those things that we used to do when we were not Christians, instead of staying with those things that we now know that we are to be as Christians. So we have to remember as we're reading these things, though, that we're to understand this as a comparison. Paul is making a comparison here. Your nationality is not necessarily garbage. I'm glad to be an American citizen. I'm glad to live in this country. I'm glad to have the benefits that come from living in this country. But that doesn't do anything for me as far as God is concerned. It doesn't bring me closer to God just because I'm an American citizen. All right? But the same thing, my race is not garbage in a way of speaking. I'm glad that I was born the race I'm born. I'm also glad that you were born the race that you were born, or whatever race you happen to be. And I'm not talking human race here. I'm talking about ethnicity, of course. Paul was proud of his ethnicity because he thought it brought him closer to God prior to his learning. Now we realize that all ethnicities are welcome to God. So that makes no difference to you as far as what color you are or what ethnicity you are. Anything else on the earth that a person might enjoy, it's not necessarily garbage just because it's on this earth, but it's garbage if you're trying to make that something that's important to God. Your brand new car is not garbage. It's probably a nice new car, right? Your job is not garbage, but it's not going to bring you any closer to God because you have that job or because you have that car. So that's what Paul is saying. It's a comparison. As compared to knowing Christ, all these things are garbage in that comparison, right? So if you think your car is more important than knowing Jesus, then you've got a problem. But if you know Jesus and you also enjoy driving your car, then you're okay. That's not what Paul's dealing with at all, right? So what's the results of the comparison? As we're understanding this comparison, what is the results of that comparison? Well, first of all, Paul says, knowing Christ, and this is more than just knowing his name or knowing things about him. This is actually knowing, experiencing, living like, experiencing the life like God in Christ would give you, all right? So as you're thinking about Christianity, as you're thinking about how you live, knowing Christ is living as Christ would have lived and doing what Christ would have done, right? Asking that question all the time, what would Jesus do? So knowing Christ is elevated to something of surpassing value, according to Paul, surpassing value, and also excellencies. Those are the two words that he uses here in this passage of Scripture to talk about what knowing Christ is all about. As compared to all those other things, your race, your background, your jobs, your belongings, your possessions, your children, your families, as compared to all those things are loss and rubbish as compared to the great surpassing value, the excellent value of knowing Jesus Christ. So what's the most important thing for us as Christians is to know Jesus, to know him experientially, know him with head knowledge, know him with our brain, but also to know him with our heart and with our minds. All right, so those things are very important. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 25 as we start to discuss what that means to us. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 verse 25 says, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" What do you gain? If you gain the whole world, if you're the smartest guy on the earth, if you're the richest guy on the earth, if you're the most powerful guy on the earth, if you're the leader of the free world, if you are the most well-known, most well-recognized, most well-everything-else guy in the whole world, but you lose your soul, you had absolutely nothing, did you? No matter what the world considers to be valuable, you had absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. Look at Matthew 16, verse 25 in the same thought. "Whoever wishes to save his life, Jesus says, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's what Paul discovered on that road to Damascus. He thought he had his life. He thought he had found his life. He thought he was living an important life. He was living a very fulfilled life as far as the world was concerned. As far as his Judaism was concerned, he was doing the best that he could possibly do. But as he gets on the road to Damascus, Jesus comes down and says, "No, not at all. Now let me blind you to these things on the earth and show you a deeper, more intrinsic value thing that has to do with the eternity that you can spend with me in heaven. So as he walks that road, he finds this this new faith way to live. Right? Leaves behind the old way, the old physical way, and now he's going to have a new faith way to live. And he's going to express that here in the rest of our lesson this morning, starting in verse 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. He says, I consider all that other stuff to be rubbish, it's just garbage and dung, so that I can be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own delivered from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Now that's the next part of our exploration this morning, is the idea of looking at this new faith way to live. How do you live in a new faith world if the old stuff is garbage? How do you find value now? Right? Well, notice what Paul says, first of all. He says, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. So Paul is dismissing personal righteousness and personal merit. If the only reason you're here is to be seen by people, to be doing good things for God, then you've already missed the boat. The only reason you're here is to be seen by people doing good things for God, you've already missed the boat. If you're here to do good things for God because you love God, you're right on track. That's what we're here for. We're to do good deeds because we love God. But if you're doing it to be seen by men, Jesus has a whole section in the Sermon on the Mount about what happens if you're doing your deeds to be seen by men. You get paid in full when men notice you. That's all you're ever going to get. But that's a old world way of thinking and not a new life way, a new faith way of thinking. So Paul says, I'm going to dismiss all my personal righteousness, all my personal merit. I don't want any kind of righteousness that's derived from me. My righteousness has to be derived totally from God. He dismisses a law-based deeds as means of salvation. It's nothing that I do. It's nothing that I do in observance to God's will. It's nothing that I do in observance to God's desires that will recommend me to God. I'm either recommended to God through Christ or I'm not recommended to God at all. No amount of serving God will make everything right if I'm not in Christ in the first place, right? That's what Paul's basically saying. This has nothing to do with what I'm going to do. It has nothing to do with the law and my keeping the law, which is very important to the old covenant to Jews, but it's more about what God is doing through me. And then he goes on to say, I don't want to have anything that's righteous based on anything from the earth. The only righteousness that I want is righteousness that comes by faith alone, by my faith in Christ Jesus. If I have righteousness because Jesus said I'm righteous, that's the kind of righteousness I need to have. All right? He credits all righteousness to God through Christ. All righteousness is credited to God, not to people, not to anything I'm doing. And so the upshot of it all is this. We are reckoned righteous by God, but we're not righteous at all. Right? No matter how good you might think you are as compared to other people, you're not good as compared to God unless God has reckoned you to be good. That's where we're basically at. So how are you reckoned righteous, and what does it mean to be reckoned righteous? Well, the Bible has a lot to say about that as well. Starting in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, long before Moses ever walked the earth, Abraham was walking the earth, and God called Abraham. And he gave him all kinds of instructions about what he wanted to do, and Abraham followed all those. And then God said, I'm going to give you a son, not from any of your other relatives, but I'm going to give you a son. Even in your old age, you're going to have a son. And I'm going to bless the world through his seed, through your seed and through him. All right? So Abraham believed God when he said that. And this is where we find this situation in which God says he believed in the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Because he believed in God, because he trusted in God, because he followed God, God said that's what makes you righteous. Not that you're so good yourself, but because you're following and listening to me. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, where we have a quotation from that old covenant passage by Paul. It says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So what's the point? The point is, as Paul is drawing these conclusions in Philippians chapter 3, the point is this. Abraham existed before the law. Before God ever chose to deliver the law, Abraham was living and walking with God. So the law didn't save Abraham. God saved Abraham without the law, before the law. Right? And Abraham was before the nation of Israel, before Moses ever walked on the earth. Yet through faith, through belief, through trusting God, God reckoned him to be righteous, even though there was no primary, there was no following to be done to make him righteous or not righteous. He just listened to God and did what God said to do. So he's reckoned to be righteous because he listened to God and followed God. We are reckoned to be righteous in the same way. If we're following what God says, if we're doing what God says, he will reckon us to be righteous whether our deeds are as righteous as God's deeds or not. So listen to what Paul is saying. Paul is basically saying you can't make yourself go to heaven by yourself. You can't live good enough to ever make it to heaven. The only way you'll ever make it to heaven is if God will reckon you righteous enough to take you to heaven. And that's all on God and not on you. On you is the responsibility of faith. We have to attain to the resurrection by our faith and by our belief in God and by our trust in following after God. No amount of serving God is going to make you any better or worse, but it does help the congregation of the Lord's body here as you serve faithfully in the Lord. But you're doing it not to attain your salvation, but because of your salvation. Right? There's a whole difference in approach. Now, Paul says, I do all these things so that I can attain the resurrection, so that I can be sure that when I get done with this life, I will be resurrected from the dead. Folks, if you're here for any other reason than the resurrection of Christ, you're here for the wrong reason. Okay? You're here just because your mama made you be here. All right, for right now, that's the best you can do maybe, but you've got to stay here because you learn that there are important things about this life, and one of them is it's going to end one day, and you're going to end with it unless you're in Christ. Right? So if there's anything that is carnal on this earth, it has no value. So if carnal is not valuable, what is valuable? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, and the last thing that we're talking about this morning. Paul says, I do these things that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what is most important of everything that Paul ever saw, everything that Paul ever did, what was most important, and summed up in one very short phrase, that I may know him. You know Christ, right? Knowing him was the most important thing that Paul could find to do in his life. Knowing Jesus and all about Jesus, everything there was to know about Jesus, that's what Paul wanted to know. So when we see Jesus saying something very similar to us, that knowledge of him is very important for us in our eternal life, we would tend to want to believe that, wouldn't we? So like when, example, in John chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer to God about his existence on this earth and what he's accomplished here, he says, this is eternal life. As you're praying to God, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These are the most important things in the world. It's knowing God and knowing Christ. If you don't know God, and if you don't know Christ, you know nothing at all. It's of value. You may know the names of every apostle in the Bible. You may be able to sing the song perfectly. You may know all the fruit of the Spirit, and you may be able to sing the song perfectly. You may know how many, you may know the full number of pi. And if you do, I don't know what it is, but anyway, you may know pi. I don't even know. I don't care, because pi are square and not round anyway. You know, pi are round and not square, I mean, anyway. So anyway, all the pi's I brought were. So I don't know that. You may know the scientific names of 500,000 different animals. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know God, you know absolutely nothing of lasting value. You may be able to win every Trivial Pursuit game you've ever played on this earth. But if all you know is trivia, you still don't know God, you don't know Christ, all that trivia is for nothing. You may be the smartest person, you may have a brilliant IQ, you may have everything you can possibly have, but if you don't know Christ and you don't know God, you know absolutely nothing of value whatsoever. It's all rubbish, garbage, and dung. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why Jesus Christ and him crucified? Because, brethren, through the crucifixion of Jesus comes the power of resurrection that Paul cared so much about. If Jesus was not crucified for our sins, he didn't pay the price for our sins so that we could be resurrected to live a new life, and resurrection is meaningless to us. We could never participate in it. But because Christ died, gave his life for us, we can be resurrected to live with Christ again. And that's the promise that we live for. That's what we're expecting, and that's what Paul was talking about here. So I want to know the power of his resurrection. If I know the power of his crucifixion, if I'm participating in his crucifixion, then I can experience the power of his resurrection. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 24 in a sermon that Peter is preaching. On the very first birthday day of the Church of Christ, in that day, on Acts 2 and verse 24, Peter says, God has raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. There are two things that everyone is guaranteed, that's life and death, right? If you have ever come to life, you're going to die. You've heard the saying, there's no sure thing except for death and taxes. Well, that's pretty much true. But death is the only thing you really have to worry about long term. All right, I've also heard there's nothing quite as sure as heart attacks and heart attacks, hand grenades and horseshoes or something like that. I don't know. Anyway, however the saying goes, all of that is meaningless next to Christ Jesus. But you better be one thing. You better be resurrected on that last day, or you're going to be very, very, very miserable for all of eternity. Paul says there's this power of the resurrection. I care more about that than I care about anything else in this face and serve. God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Without Christ, death is an agony. It's eternal. It's dark. It's meaningless for us. It is torment. It is suffering with Satan. But through the resurrection of Jesus, we can have eternal life and brightness and gladness, with joy, with light in heaven, if we will just attain to that resurrection. If you want to know what's really important, the question is, am I going to make it to heaven? Am I going to be resurrected eternally with Christ? Paul says, I also want to know the fellowship of his suffering. What a strange thing to want. What a strange thing to put in the value list rather than the garbage list. We don't like to suffer, do we? I don't like suffering. I never like suffering. I don't like the least little hangnail, and I'm crying about it. I have a stiff neck. I'm crying about it. I have a joint out of place. I'm crying about it. And if I get a paper cut, man, I'm crying about it because it hurts. I don't like that. Paul says, no. We want to have suffering. We want to have a fellowship of suffering. We want to have everybody suffering together. Suffering together with the suffering that Jesus suffered. Now, what kind of suffering did Jesus suffer? Jesus suffered the worst kind of suffering you can ever imagine. He suffered the loss of his life for the cause of someone else, accused of something that he never did, so that he could become a sacrifice for those folks who did the things that he was accused of. That's why Jesus died. We can live through Christ because Christ went willingly to that cross. He went willingly as the Son of God, as God himself made flesh, so that he could be resurrected to walk eternity with God, never to die again. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering because I want to make sure that I'm there too. If you're suffering for the cause of Christ, you're suffering for the right reasons. Look at Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul said, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's glory, but the glory comes only through suffering. Paul says, that suffering is nothing, folks. It's nothing as long as the glory on the other side is everything it needs to be. I want to attain to the resurrection because it's the most important thing ever. If I die and I'm like Rover and I'm dead all over, then this is all meaningless, folks. But it's not that way. When I die, I'm going to be resurrected to walk in newness of life if I've already been resurrected on this earth through baptism. Paul says, I want to be conformed to his death. Conformed to his death. What a thing to wish for. To suffer and to die. What a thing to wish for. And Paul says, that's what I want. Because that's lasting stuff. That's pure stuff. That's good stuff. Look at Romans 8 and verse 29. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. In order to be the firstborn among many brethren, Jesus first had to die. He could not be the firstborn unless he died first, and we cannot either. Unless you've died with Christ, unless you've been resurrected with Jesus, you cannot have eternal life with Christ. You won't be those many brethren that are added to the firstborn of Jesus unless you're willing to be conformed to his death. That's what Paul said he wanted to be, so that he could have the resurrection. I must conform to Christ in every way. The way I think, the way I act, the way I live. Every aspect of my life has to be Jesus, or I will miss out on that resurrection. Whatever you think is gained to you in this world, if it's anything but Christ, you need to lose it quickly. You need to put it in the rubbish bin like it belongs, rather than something that's important in your life. If there's anything distracting you from Jesus, I hope that this is the day you'll leave that behind as well. Don't let Satan fool you with the false gold that he offers, with the fake gold. Instead, get the pure gold that's been refined by Christ in the fire of his suffering. You're ready for that this morning. If you're not in Christ and you're ready to be a part of Christ, what you have to do this day is come and confess his name before these brethren. Take him as Lord and Savior. Be baptized into his name and into his possession so you can have your sins paid for with his blood, so that the sacrifice Jesus gave on the cross will be meaningful to you. You can die to all your old stuff, all your old self. Put that on the cross with you and crucify that with you. And then when you're brought back up to the walking newness of life, you'll be a new creature ready to walk with God, ready to give your entire life, your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength to God. If that describes you this morning, won't you come? We're ready to baptize you. If there's anything else we can do for you, anything we can help you with, any way we can pray for you, or anything we can do, let us know that as well. As you stand as we sing this latest song.